Go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We're only going to read two verses of Scripture. And we're going to talk to you about these are familiar verses, no doubt, to you. At least one of them are. And we're going to talk to you this morning about this idea of being a new creature in Christ. What that means, I don't really have a title for you. Kind of very pastoral message this morning. But I was kind of been reading through this recently. And it may have been a month or so ago. I remember I just thought about this verse. And I said, I want to just go read it and study it fresh and anew. It's a beautiful chapter here of the Bible. And talks about the substitutionary atonement of Christ. This confidence that we can have, even about heaven, to be absent in the body, be present with the Lord. It mentions all of those things. But I want you to go down to verse 16, if you would. And I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. Very simple message, very straightforward. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 16. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know Him so no more. Seems a little bit of a unique verse, doesn't it? I'm going to read it again, then I'm going to add verse 17, and we'll clarify this in our message. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know Him so no more. Verse 17, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God this morning. We've come here. It's not a waste of time. This is not a vain service. Anytime we gather together following Your commandment to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even so the more as that day is approaching, we've gathered today in Your name, God, to learn of You and Your Word. We ask You, God, that You'd anoint us and help us this morning as we teach this. I would that You would touch those that are in the pew, God. Let us have a fresh understanding on what it is to be born again, to be made a new creation in Christ. Be with us, God. Help us in the name of Jesus. We love You and we thank You. And everybody said, Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a very simple question. What makes someone a Christian? Now, there's a lot of confusion over how to answer that question, even within the church. Somebody would say this or somebody would say that. But really, there is an overarching understanding in the New Testament of what it means to be a Christian. I'll define that and answer that more in just a moment. But for some people, and I'm going to give you some different answers that maybe you have heard, or maybe even in your own heart, maybe you have referenced to a time in the past, answers that are not necessarily all wrong. Some of these are wrong. Some of them have some sounding of truth to them. But I'm going to get to the key point here in a little bit. For some people, some would say, well, what makes someone a Christian? Well, it's kind of a family tradition, you know. You know, my mother and father were a Christian, my grandparents. I was kind of just born into this. Amen. And I would tell you, number one, that's not true. You are not born again. You are not born, if you would, in this place that you are regenerated by that sense. It doesn't matter if everybody in your family was born again, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost. That does not guarantee that that is going to be your life unless you personally make a commitment. For others, and this is really something in America I have noticed, some would say what makes somebody a Christian is kind of good manners and politeness and a pleasant attitude. And they said, you know, they would say something like this about somebody. They would say, I know so-and-so, you know, they don't really go to church very much, but man, they're such a nice person. They say, thank thank you, yes, sir, no, ma'am, no, sir. And they're just so nice. They have to be a Christian. They just act like one in a polite sense. And they're not mean and they are not rude. Other people would say things like this, you know, it's kind of being involved when you're trying to better society. They would say things along these lines. It's kind of fight, you know, a Christian is somebody that's going to fight poverty and hunger and all of these things. And they're going to work for social justice. That's what somebody, if somebody's a Christian, that is one of the marks of Christianity, they would say. Even in America, and God bless it, amen. Some would say being a Christian is your political party, you know. If you believe in limited government and economic conservatism and you're against abortion and homosexual marriage, then you are a Christian only if you are a Republican. You have to believe that. I believe Christians ought to believe that, but that doesn't make you a Christian. There's a lot of Republicans that are not going to go to heaven if they are not born again. Still others would say something like this, and this is a little bit more religious. They would say, you know what? It's not cheating on your spouse. It's not cheating on your taxes. It's not abusing alcohol or drugs. And it's not using bad words. It's reading your Bible. You know, it's just going to church and it's praying. And it's saying, look, I don't want to go to hell. Let me tell you something here this morning. That still does not make you a Christian. Yes, Christians ought to do those things. They ought not to do some of those things. But that does not make you a Christian. You have to understand this morning, we all must understand, that one of the things about Christianity is this: it is not a natural religion. It is a religion. There's pure religion. There's a movement nowadays, and they talk about traditionalism and religion, and they say, I've got delivered from religion. I say, no, you probably got delivered from bad religion, but there's still good and pure religion. Understand this here today, that you and I, it's not a natural thing. This is not a natural religion, if you would. This isn't just saying clean up your life and don't say this word or that word. It's not saying you ought to memorize a few phrases and verses and go to church once a week. In order to be a Christian, ye must be born again. Man's problem isn't our thinking or our speech or our behavior or our politics. It's deeper than that. There's a heart issue that's at the core of all of it. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. You must be born again. So we could say here today that what makes a person a Christian is this: you need to get regenerated, changed. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, the Bible doesn't say you must be improved. You must be born again. Hallelujah. I'm going to stop right there because I've met a lot of people because they made some reformation of character. And they would say, I've had a guy tell me this one time. He said, Brother Derek, I quit doing drugs. I'm saved now. I said, that ain't your only problem. Your only problem wasn't drugs, amen? If the devil can't get you with the vice of drugs, he'll get you with the vice of lust. If he can't get you with the vice of lust, he'll get you with the vice of pride and greed and arrogance and bitterness, amen? You may never do drugs. You may never drink alcohol. You may never do any of those things. But the way that you live your life is going to be an earmark of what's inside of your heart. The way you talk, the way you dress, the places you go, all these things are part of being a Christian. They don't save you, but it comes out of a regenerated heart. Like what it says in the book of Ezekiel, and I'm kind of paraphrasing if you would. He said, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take away that heart of stone from your flesh and give you, and take away that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my ways and my statutes. There's something inside of us that is motivating us. This isn't just outward conformity. This isn't just you coming to church and liking a potluck every now and then or liking the atmosphere. There's got to be something inside of you that is working. The Spirit of God must be moving in your life. It's from the inside out. There must be a change in your nature. Now, our text here today is pretty interesting. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do, but I'm going to start in verse 17 and work backwards to verse 16. I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. Because what Paul does here in verse 17, he shows us what causes us to live a changed life. He shows us that we as Christians are a new creation. 3 points here this morning I want you to notice. Number one, when you are regenerated, number one, you are a new creation. Number two, when you are regenerated, it will cause you to look at Jesus in a different way. And thirdly, when you are regenerated and born again, it's going to cause you to look at humanity and your neighbor in a different way. Starting at number one here this morning. First, look at verse 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. I like this right here. Wherefore, if any man, amen. That's why I don't believe in Calvinism this morning. I believe any man that comes to Christ, whosoever will, they can become a new creation if they put their faith in Christ. Notice this, if anyone in Christ, that is what we need to understand this morning, in this congregation, in this world, in this whole entire universe, among humanity, you fall in one or two categories. You are either in Christ or you are out of Christ. Hear me. We've given it so many definitions nowadays that we've kind of muddied the water so much. It's this simple. You either have it or you don't have it. You're either on the right road or you're not. If we're not careful, we got all these different categories and saying maybe they're right and maybe there's another way. Maybe there's another road that you can take. No, sir, and no, ma'am. You are either in Christ or out of Christ. You can't be in Muhammad and make it. You can't be in Buddha and make it. You can't just be in America and make it. And you can't just be in church and make it. You've got to be in Christ if you're going to make it. If anyone has become united with Christ is what this is saying. If anyone who's died to sin and self and are in union with the one who died for us, they are a new creation. This is a supernatural thing, brothers and sisters. I was reading this week about the new birth a little bit. And what I like reading is some of them old writers, some of the best writers are dead writers. Amen. They've gone on and went with the Lord. And you read about their language about the new birth. And I like what one writer said, and I don't know if I can represent it the best. He said, but the new birth is even greater and more powerful than a new creation in this world. And what he means by that, he said, yes, this world was without form and it was void. And God said, let there be light. That is a miracle. But for God to take this old dead corpse, if you would, and this fallen spirit, if you would, this fallen soul, and all the discussion around that, but make you a new creation, make you a new creature, and cause you to love him and his commandments, and to represent him and glorify him, not as a robot, not because you don't have a choice. The sun don't have a choice right now. It's hung in the heavens and it's going to stay there until God is done with it. But you and I of a free will have a choice. But God has given you a new nature. He's given you your new creation, if you would. And it's a great and marvelous miracle. Notice here in the Bible, because this idea of being a new creation is a very definitive term. It's a transformed life. It's a distinguishing mark of every true believer. Again, you're either regenerated or unregenerated. You're either of the natural man or you are of the spirit. And as we read through the Bible here, it's amazing to see this represented because it would say time and time again how important this is. Let me read you a verse here that kind of bears this out if you would. Paul puts it plainly in Titus chapter 3. He says, for we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Yeah, he's talking about you before you were saved. I'm going to read the list again. And if none of these fits, then you probably ain't telling the truth. When you were a sinner, you were foolish, right? Disobedient, deceived, serving your own lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another.
This is the natural man. This is his miserable condition. This is what he was. This is something here in his life. It's about his nature and his being. But notice in verse 4, after it says this is who you were, he says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared. Aren't you glad he's a kind Savior in God? Notice verse 5, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves. You hear that? You didn't just reform your character and get in Christ. You didn't just one day and say, you know what, I think I'll just go to church and that's not what's going to save you. Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Notice there what it's talking about. What saved you? It was regenerated. You were recreated. You can't even see the kingdom lest you be born again, Nicodemus. This is something that is amazing in our lives. You are made a new creation. Now, I don't have time to get in this morning. And I don't know if you have the attention span. I might would bore you with it. But there's something when you read the Bible, Romans chapter 8 and many other portions of Scripture. You being made new, a new creation is a part of God's larger plan. How many knows God's going to recreate this whole heaven and earth? Amen. We're going. If you leave this world right now, you go to be with the Lord. I know that. But then there's a resurrection. There's a tribulation period. There's a millennial reign. But God is going to renovate the heavens and the earth. That's futuristic. Amen. But you have received the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment of the Spirit, what God has done inside of you right now. He hadn't done it for you physically yet, but what he's done to that Spirit, made it new, recreated it. Amen. Completely turned it into a brand new nature and a new creation. It's just a down payment. It's just a foretaste of what God's going to do in the future. Even to the place that Romans 8, it talks about even creation is groaning, longing for the redemption of the saints. Look, God's doing it inside of you right now. Your salvation isn't some morbid and dead thing. It's bigger than Sundays and Wednesdays. God is working the very eschaton in your spirit right now. It's a part of your eschatology. That's why we have confidence when we leave this world. Yes, I go to be with the Lord. Why? I've already been made new in my spirit, but it's only going to be a part of something else. He's going to make this body new. He's going to make this world new. He's going to make these heavens new. When you are a new creation, you are a part of something larger. We got to get a bigger view of what it means to be a Christian. It's more than just putting your tithes in the offering plate. It's more than just showing up to church. You are a part of God's divine scheme and his divine powerful nature and power. He's going to reveal for the ages and ages to come. I'm telling you, the night I got born again, I didn't understand all that, but I stand here this morning plumb happy and excited. I'm a part of something that's powerful and futuristic and eternal, and 10 million billion years from now, we'll look back and say it all started in an altar, but look where we are right now. Brother Glenn, you'll hold Sister Hilda's hand maybe in some form, or talk to each other about it. What God did in our lives, what God did in your life, what God did in Abundant Life Tabernacle. It wasn't just for you to say, look, I have a good life now and every day's a Friday. No, no, no. It's a part of something larger than this world. Yes. Praise God. Amen. Boy, I get tired of that mess. People get bored being a Christian. What are you talking about? Grow up. My kids get bored because they're kids. I don't understand adults getting bored. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I've had them come to me sometimes and say, I just get so bored with that stuff. I said, are you born again? Look, I know when you're immature and young and maybe carnal in the faith, when you're young and haven't matured yet, maybe you hadn't prayed through about some things. Maybe you're a little childish and my phone died and I don't have no internet reception. I don't know if I can be happy and have joy this week. And you know, all this has happened. And brother, you know, I ran out of gas this morning, but praise the Lord, I didn't give the devil one credit. It was my own stupidity. It didn't mess my salvation up one bit. It didn't cancel the rapture, and I ain't going to act like it. Amen. Go put gas in it. Go to the gas station. Come back to church. Let's have church. Why? Salvation is bigger than these little things in life. Man. Praise God. The petty mess we whine about. Your salvation is bigger than that. No wonder the world don't want what you have. moping about work, moping about your family, whining all the time. Have the joy of the Lord overflowing in the Holy Ghost. Rise up about it and say, what God's done in me is a new creation. There's a work in me that is powerful, that is massive, that is large, that is a God thing that I can't even fully comprehend. I preach this. He said, Brother Derek, it's easy to say when you're not going through a valley or a trial. I've been through them. I've preached through tears. I've stopped in the office before I come to the pulpit and wept before I come up here. Why? Because I know my salvation, it's not just about my circumstances, or it's not defined by one event. It's larger than that. It's larger than the death of a loved one. Thank God when somebody dies in Christ, I know it's sad, but it tells us, don't I preached it last week. We don't mourn. We don't sorrow like the unbeliever. Why? There's something new in us, and it's working towards something. I've told my wife, so when I leave this world, I mean it. Don't you mope through life like that's all it is to it. I know there's sorrow. But I am not dead. I yet live in Christ. Look, I know you may see the empty chair and the empty desk. I know death has a carnal. I know death has a sting to it, maybe in the carnal. But God's removed that. Christ has removed that. The way we can realize that when I go to be with the Lord, it's not the end. The day of my salvation was the beginning of something in my life. And it's going to continue on forever. We have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Let me move forward. Secondly, not only is there a new creation, but notice this. Two results come from this in our text. Number one, when you have been made new, you have a different view of Jesus. Let me show this to you in chapter 5 and verse 16, the latter part of it. I want to read this to you. It says, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. What a unique way to turn things. But a little bit of explanation helps us understand this. Verse 16 focuses on one of the first results of what happens when we truly repent and put our faith in Christ. Therefore, I'm going to kind of update the language a little bit. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. What is Paul talking about here? Paul knew who Jesus was before he was born again. Right? He knew him after the flesh. If you don't mind me putting it this way, this is what we would call a fleshly point of view. Let me give you an example in my own life, and all I'll do is share with you what God's done for me. Before I was saved, I had no interest in Christ. I knew about him. I was raised in church enough to know there were certain things you didn't do, certain things you didn't joke about. But did I look at him as someone beautiful, someone holy, as somebody I wanted to dedicate my life to? No, I did not. What does Paul mean when he says we have known Christ according to the flesh? He means that once he regarded Christ from a fleshly point of view, according to worldly standards, paying special attention to the way things look outwardly and externally rather than what was the truth. There was a time in Paul's life that he looked at Christ according to the standards and the values of this world and his physical life, and Paul had no desire for him. Paul did not have any desire to worship him. As a matter of fact, Paul wanted to kill and silence anybody that proclaimed his name. How did Paul look at Jesus or Saul at that time? He looked at a poor carpenter, uneducated. Even some of the Pharisees believed he was the illegitimate son of a carpenter from the no-name city of Nazareth. Nothing good can come from that place. Paul would have looked at Christ as some self-appointed rabbi or Messiah, an anti-Moses insurrectionist and a messianic imposter. He wanted to get rid of any semblance of Christ. Yes, Paul had no desire for him, but what happened to Paul after the day he was on the road to Damascus? He looked at Jesus through a different lens. How different? Everything else is as dung. Boy, that's a transformation. Right? I want to kill him. I'm glad he's dead. And I want to silence anybody that talks about him. I've got letters and I'm going to put him in prison. I'm glad that Stephen died. He deserved it. He was a blasphemer. To all of a sudden, Paul was saying this. You know what? Everything else in this world, it's nothing but rubbish. It's nothing but dung. It is nothing to me. It is trash in this world. Why is that? Because this is what happens in your life when the Spirit of God convicts you. You repent and you're regenerated. You see Jesus in a different way. I'll never forget in my own life, as a teenager, I was careful in the sense that I try, you know, I once again, raised in church, I don't want to be a blasphemer, and I know with certain lines, you know, you're raised a certain way, don't cross certain lines. So what would I do? I would just avoid it altogether. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear about that. I'd get around friends. I ain't going to hang around church friends, you know. I didn't really have a desire for that. I had a few I was connected to from my childhood. But there's something different. The day I got born again, I went back and I realized something. My friends that would get in the vehicle with me, they talked different than what I wanted to talk. Something vexed my soul. They wanted to listen to different music than what I listened to and go places I didn't want to go. So I remember one time I had a buddy get in the front seat and I turned on and said, you want to hear some preaching? And I turned on some good old Pentecostal preaching and he was Episcopalian. He didn't know what was coming through the speakers. What is that? I said, that's Brother Roger Luke from youth camp. He said, is he breathing? I said, I don't know. It was a good service. He never called me back. He never wanted to ride in my car again. Why? There's something in me that desired something that was different than different that was inside of him. This is being born again. I had a different view of Jesus Christ. Look, brothers and sisters, this could go in many different ways. Some people look at Jesus as a killjoy. Other people look at Jesus as some sort of psychological crutch. You know, those weaker people need a Jesus in their mind because they need religion to kind of prop them up in life because they're not smart enough. Some people look at Jesus as boring and uninteresting. Some even have respect when they look at Jesus and they say he's a good moral teacher. He's a good philosopher. Maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he was a political protester and maybe just a good example. That's still not good enough. When you get born again, you know he's more than a philosopher. You know he's more than a good teacher. You know he was more than just some sort of insurrectionist trying to overthrow Rome. You look at Christ and you say everything else doesn't matter. He is beautiful. He is holy. He's the Son of God. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's a different view of Jesus when you get born again. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 talks about whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel... that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should not dawn upon them. These are those who are blinded in this world. But verse 6 says this, seeing it is God that says, light shall shine out of darkness, who shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you see the glory of God, you're going to see it in the face of Christ. If you have no desire for Christ, you have no desire for the living God. You can say, I like religion, but I don't like Jesus. You ain't saved. You say, I like going to church, but I don't know about all that Jesus stuff. You ain't saved. You like programs and fellowship, and maybe you feel like you fit in somewhere. But when you're born again, you're going to love Jesus more than anything. Amen. Thirdly, I won't be much longer. Not only do you get a new nature. That new nature does two things. Number one, you have a new view of Christ. But number two, you've got a new view of others. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. That's a different idea. I want you to listen to what this is saying. Right now, we have relationships with friends, with brothers and sisters, yes. But apart from our spiritual experiences and being saved, we know each other according to the flesh. I've got family in this room, got a wife, got a grandmother, I have an aunt or an aunt. Some get on me for not saying aunt, 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 cousin. I could go around the room. You got friends and family. We know each other according to our flesh in some capacity, right? By our face, by what we do. And how many knows before you were born again, that's how you aligned yourself, right? Again, I think I've shared this before. You go to high school. This is the way it used to be. High school's an even stranger place now. But we used to have an area called the Commons at Johnny Holmes High School. Over here, we had the rednecks, right? Big trucks, loud pipes, cowboy hats, cowboy boots, and all these things. Over here, we had what was called the headbangers. Gothic. Listen to heavy metal music. Over here, you had a different group. Over here, you had this group. Over here, you had the potheads. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody found somebody with common interest. I worked my way through about all of them. Never found satisfaction. But when you get born again, you don't judge things as the flesh. I've said this before. If you were not saved, a lot of you would have never hung out. Some of you, when it comes to this world and jobs and the flesh, have completely different interests than myself. There's some things that you like I wouldn't like. Some preferences you have, some things you like to talk about, maybe I wouldn't want to talk about. I realize some Christians may be closer by preference than others and by desires than others, but that's not what draws us together. I don't know you by the flesh so much here this morning. I know you by this. You were alienated, but you're brought near. You were lost, now you're found. You were a sinner, now you're washed clean. And that's what we have in common. That's what bonds us together. Even Jesus would say, when his mother and his brothers were looking for him, they said, Jesus, your mother and your brethren are looking for you. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Those that do the will of God. And that's why to this day, yes, I have relationships according to the flesh, such as family, but I'm a lot closer to church folks than I am my own brother on many levels. Not saying me and my brother don't have a relationship or we don't love each other, but there's a lot of things we don't have in common. Hear me. You ought to find great joy in being among the saints. Why? Because we got something in common. You shouldn't find co-workers, if you would, and those that don't live like you to have. You shouldn't have a confidant relationship maybe with them. You are not going to agree with them. They may even pull you down before you can ever pull them up. But there's something we have in common. It's not according to the flesh. It's according to what God has done. You ever notice how the world judges things and it's seeped its way into the church? We appraise people on the basis of their physical attractiveness. That's how the world does it. Man, they look good. Man, they know how to dress. Boy, they got some money. I like their well-tailored suits, if you would. Or I like this or I like that. Some people are attracted to educational achievement. When somebody says, I have a master's degree, some people are like, oh my, ooh, ah. When other people say, I have a doctorate, they say, oh wow, how amazing that is. You're of a special nature. Some people look at social status. I like them because the car they drive, the clothes they wear. We judge people on the basis of eloquence, athletic abilities, levels of success in business and political affiliation, if you would. And some people even judge people by skin, and you ought never to do that. Not if you're a Christian. But you and I do not base it on that. We base it on this fact that Christ has done something for me. I ain't gonna be much longer. Paul would even say, he talked about all that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee, sent underneath the greatest teachers. That's how he lived at one time. He judged according to the flesh. If you were not a Jew, if you were not from the school of thought, you are nothing. But what would lead a man to say now, there's neither Jew nor Greek? I'll tell you why he's got a new nature. He sees Jesus differently. And he sees others differently. The regenerate man has been so dominated by Christ that the only point of reference for his view anymore is whether or not they are in Christ. I don't care how famous they are. Look, I'm not one of those preachers that believe and get all giddy about somebody famous coming to town. I'm just not. Somebody say, you know, you go see this, they're famous. Get their autograph. I have no desire. I'm not against autographs. But I don't get giddy about too many things in this world. I'm just going to be honest with you. Certain things excite me. Certain hobbies I like. But I promise you right now, I would not drive 5 hours to get an autograph by some athlete. I'm not saying I wouldn't meet him across the street or in town. But even then, if I didn't get it, who cares? That baseball's going to burn. That football's going to burn. I'm not going to give all my investment and trying to meet this person or that person. Why? I want to know if they are in Christ. Have you ever met anybody famous, Brother Derek? One time, and this is a strange occurrence, Bob Marley's grandson. It's as good as it got. Watching the news one day, Bob Marley's grandson's going to play for the Washington Redskins. I said, first of all, he's already starting off on the wrong foot. He won't get far in life. I'll never forget, he was a unique looking fella. That's how I recognized him. I'm going to Haiti. And I'm stuck beside me in line. I was like, hey, I said, I seen you on the news the other day. He's like, oh yeah, he said, I'm going to Washington football. Did you get his autograph? Didn't think about it. He was going to Jamaica. I don't know why he's going to Jamaica. Bob Marley's grandson. But do you think I'm going to sit there and get giddy about that? And not like I met somebody famous. I know you met somebody more famous than that, most likely. I'll tell you who I want to meet when everything is said and done. I want to see the face of Jesus. Amen. And I find it. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'd rather sit down with Pastor Glenn Jones than sit down with the President of the United States any day. Why? Because there's more that we have in common than I could with any politician in this world. I got better fellowship with you all than I would with any elite in Hollywood any day. I couldn't imagine being, I would have to hold my nose walking among that group. I'd have to guard my eyes and hold my nose. I can't stand it, but I love being among the saints. Amen. Praise the Lord. I won't be much longer. I'm closing. I said that three times, three closings. First Sunday puts you in a pickle, you know, because sometimes you get the smell in the food. I know where your heart is. I know it's in God too, but we also enjoy a good meal. It's been a long time. But again, we judge everything about our view with Christ. I want my wife to go to the piano. Praise the Lord. I read this. I'm going to share this paragraph and we'll close with this. Sam Storm says, you have a deeper connection to true Christians. Listen to this. You have a deeper connection to true Christians in Iraq, in Iran, in Syria, in Afghanistan, than to any unbeliever in America. That is amazing. Think about an unbeliever maybe you're even close to. You should have more in common with somebody in another nation that believes just like you do about the faith. You can have a deeper or more lasting conversation than that of even the unbelievers in this world. Ethnicity is nothing, he says. You have a more intimate union with genuine believers, if they be black, white, Asian, Hispanic, than any unregenerate person who shares the color of your skin. We don't base it on skin color and ethnicity. Even family in comparison to Christ is nothing. Jesus says he has a thicker bond with the children of God than his own brothers who did not believe on him. Ethnicity remains. Gender distinctions remain. But all of those things are absolutely inconsequential in determining one's status before God or his place within God's kingdom, because you've been given a new nature. Stand to your feet this morning. Praise the Lord. I hope this has done something for you. I don't think I've shared anything new with you. The man or woman in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Can I just start off by saying here, I'm glad to be born again. I'm glad I've got a new nature. Many times I think back to the things I've done, I've regretted, things I've said, places I've gone. And I've even said sometimes in frustration, I've gotten frustrated with my past self. How silly could I have been? Why would I have done such a thing? Let me tell you why I have that perspective. Because I'm a new creation in Christ. I still go back home every now and then and see people that I used to run the roads with, same old thing. I ain't got nothing in common with them. And even then, when I have a conversation, they want to talk about memories I don't like talking about. And I instantly point them. I say, you know what? God's good. This is what God's done. This is my wife. This is my children. Have I showed you a picture of what God's done in my life? Why? I have no resemblance of that old nature. I want to live for Christ. Aren't you glad to know that we've been born again? Hallelujah. Can we just lift our hands towards heaven right now?
That's right, church. Hallelujah.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
In our sins and our trespasses,
God. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I used to be, dear Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad I'm saved. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. I see Jesus differently. See others differently, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Take a moment and worship Him. If you